Church leaders are insisting the upcoming Synod on Synodality will not change doctrine. That may be true, but could it do something even worse? That's what we're going to talk about today on Crisis Point. Hello, I'm Eric Sammons, your host and editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Before we get started, I want to encourage people to smash that like button and hit the subscribe button or something like that. I've been hearing people say smash the subscribe button. No, you smash the like button and you click on the subscribe button. Let's get this straight, people. This is important. Also, you can follow us on social media at Crisis Mag. We're on all the major social media channels. So first of all, the question I ask in the title of this podcast is, will the Synod change doctrine? Let me just cut to the chase before I say anything else. And the answer is no. I can say that very confidently, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. Okay, first, let's just give a quick overview of what we're talking about here. We hear the word synod and synodality all the time as Catholics. It's shoved down our throats anywhere you go in the church. Every bishop has to talk about it. You hear it in parishes. You obviously hear it coming out of the Vatican 24/7. So what exactly is a synod? I just want to do a quick overview to make sure people understand what it is. First of all, synods are something that have been in the church since the first days of the church. The early church had synods all the time. And basically what it was a gathering of bishops, typically local bishops in a small geographic area. Remember, traveling was not easy. It wasn't like you could get all the bishops of the world together very quickly or easily. And so in the early church, particularly the first 300 years, you would have groups of bishops who would get together to discuss various things of importance to the church. Now, then in 325, of course, the Emperor Constantine called a general synod. That's all ecumenical council is. It's a general synod of all the bishops of the world. And my understanding is, if I remember correctly, he helped to make sure to pay for it, to make sure all the bishops could come to it. So, and synods continued. A lot of times they're just called councils, local councils. Those are synods. I mean, there was synods, councils in the late 4th century that determined definitively which books would be in the Bible. I mean, it already had been determined, kind of settled mostly before then, but it was just put the stamp of a synod, of a local council on it. And so that's what happened. Now, in the East, synods continued to be important, but in the West, not so much. You didn't have local synods as vital, as important. And that really has to do with a different ecclesiology. In the West, it was definitely more and more becoming the Pope was the final say on things, and the Pope was the one who made these determinations. And so you met with the Pope in order for these things to happen. Whereas in the East, they didn't have that ecclesiology as strongly, so they would have their synods. Now, that being said, so the idea of a synod is Catholic. There's nothing non-Catholic about a synod. That being said, they basically fell into disuse in the Catholic Church until after Vatican II, when there was a call for more synods of bishops. And now, in this case, it wasn't like local synods where maybe all the bishops of America might get together in a synod. Instead, it was synods called by Rome to meet in Rome. And it would have a handful of bishops selected for the topic at hand. So JP II had these, Benedict had these, and Francis in particular is enamored with them. And so he has them. Now, in fact, he's had a few. I mean, obviously, we know about the Amazonian Synod, the Synod on the Family, which was in 2015, I believe it was. And now, of course, the Synod of Synods, the Synod on Synodality, the self-referential recursive Synod on Synods on Synods, which is ongoing. It's from 2021 through 2024. Now, I've said this before, I believe, on this podcast. I know I've said it publicly many times, that synods under Francis, at the very least, are basically rigged. They're packed. They're predetermined ahead of time what the topic is, but also what they want the result to be. And then they pick the members of to attend, the bishops to attend, and with this lay synod, even lay people and priests, that will lead to that end result. All this talk of, like, we have all these listening sessions and this is the whole church talking, that's all smoke and mirrors. basically the point is that we have something we want to push through, but we want to give it the stamp of the people of God listening to the Holy Spirit and saying it. So we'll do all this song and dance. But ultimately, it's a rigged game. Now, I will say, that being said, I will say that doesn't mean it always ends up like you think it's going to. The Amazonian Synod, for example, two of the things I think they wanted were a greater push for married priests and for women deacons. And there was such a blowback to both of those positions, and of course the whole debacle with the Pachamama and everything, that I think they pulled back. I think the Pope pulled back on that because he realized that there was a lot of resistance to both of those ideas. So it's not, even though I think they have a preconceived idea of what they want to have happen in the church, declare after the synod, I don't think that always is what actually happens. Now, with this synod, what is the predetermined idea? Here's the thing. No one really knows the actual purpose of this synod. No, and they don't even say what the purpose of the synod is in clear terms. And so it's hard to say. Now, the one thing it seems to be obsessed with is, of course, homosexuality and trying to loosen the church's stance against homosexuality, trying to loosen the moral stand of the church against homosexual acts, trying to lessen the church's condemnation of same-sex unions. I think that seems to be a major push in this current synod, the Synod on Synodality. But it's not the only one. I mean, ultimately, I mean, it's hard. I mean, here's the thing. It's hard to take this synod seriously, to be quite blunt. A synod on synodality, I know that's not the name it's officially given, but that's what it is. It's a synod on synods. Is there anything more self-referential than that? For a synod that claims its sole purpose is to listen to the world, it's completely turned in on itself. It's completely focused. It's navel-gazing at its finest. That's what this synod is. And I honestly think in a lot of ways, it's trying to be a Vatican III without having the fuss of an actual ecumenical council in which you have to invite every bishop, even the ones that don't agree with you. And so I really think this is an effort to have a Vatican III type of event that really changes the direction of the church like Vatican II did in a progressive way, to be honest. And so I just feel like that it's hard to define exactly what this synod is for, but that's kind of the purpose. In fact, let me bring up for you on the screen, for those who are listening, I'll read it, the synod's website, and it asks, what is synodality? And it says, synodality denotes the particular style that qualifies the life and mission of the church, expressing her nature as the people of God, journeying together and gathering in assembly, summoned by the Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel. Synodality ought to be expressed in the church's ordinary way of living and working. Synodality, in this perspective, is much more than the celebration of ecclesial meetings and bishops' assemblies or a matter of simple internal administration within the church. It is a specific modus operandi of the church, the people of God, which reveals and gives substance to her being as communion when all her members journey together, gather in assembly, and take an active part in her evangelizing mission. I'm very tempted to start singing Kumbaya, but nobody wants to hear me sing it. But give me out my guitar. We'll sit in a little circle. We'll sing Kumbaya, and we'll all be happy. That's what this sounds like. That's what this language sounds like. In fact, if you can understand what the heck this means, you get a golden ticket. Because I have no idea really what this means. And I don't think anybody does. I think that's the point. It's basically, it says it's a style that qualifies the life and mission of the church. What I would say, my best interpretation of what this means, is that they're saying we want to change how the church comes to decisions, how it sets its meaning, its purpose, how it proclaims doctrine, how it proclaims her teachings, and we're going to do that in a democratic fashion. Now, I know, and I'm going to get to it in a minute, people will say, no, no, that's not what it is. Bishop Barron says that. But I think that's really what it is. And their idea is if we all get together and vote on this together, while not inviting everybody to vote, of course, like those crazy mean trads or some people like that, what it's doing is if we all get together, we'll come to this consensus, and that's the Holy Spirit talking. Of course, that's completely contrary to how the church works. Some people might claim it's the census fidelium, which is the sense of the faithful, is what that means. And that's the idea that the people, the laity in a sense, have a say in the ordinary magisterium. And there's truth in that. The idea that the magisterium does encompass the entire church, but each office has its role. The Pope obviously has a definitive role. The bishops in union with him have a role. Even when they're speaking alone, they have a role. But the lay people do as well. There's a fascinating article this week over at Catholic World Report, I think. It was on Ed Fesser's blog by Edward Fesser. It was on Ed Fesser's blog first, about the idea of a suspended magisterium in the teachings of St. John Henry Newman. And it was the idea that in the 4th century, the magisterium was suspended. Not that the bishops and the Pope no longer had teaching authority, it's that they didn't use it. And the laity had to step in and basically proclaim the Orthodox doctrine. They are the ones who supported Athanasius and some others. So this idea of a suspended magisterium. But the census fidelium is essentially the idea that it is the people know, they live the faith, they know the faith. And what is handed on from generation to generation is orthodoxy in the long term. Now, the important thing to note is the census fidelium does not just include current members of the church here on earth. It also includes all of our ancestors. So when you're talking to census fidelium, you have to include people like St. Catherine of Siena, St. Teresa of Avila, St. Francis of Assisi, all these saints in the past and all the lay people, all the normal people in the church for 2,000 years, they are part of the census fidelium. So they get a vote, so to speak. They don't actually get a vote, but you know what I mean. So this idea that synodality brings together the people and the people of God, and we journey together towards the truth, which is really, that's one of the things I think that's the worst part about synodality, is this idea of journeying together towards the truth. The fact is, the way the truth and the life came to us already, he gave us a deposit of faith, which he gave to the apostles. With the death of the last apostle, there is no more public revelation. There is no more new teaching. Yes, we can deepen our understanding of it, but ultimately it is set. We don't journey towards the truth. The truth is given to us, and it's up to us to accept it and then properly pass it on to the next generation. That's what our role is. It's not journeying together towards some elusive truth that we may never reach. Okay, so that is like the synod and the synodality. But let me now, I want to bring up, I saw a couple articles, interviews with bishops about the synod. And what I noticed is both of them mentioned, hey, the synod's not going to change doctrine. And I thought that was interesting that they both made sure they said that, because it makes me think that, okay, why do people think it is, and why are they so insistent that it's not? Okay, first, I want to get to Bishop Barron. I think everybody knows who Bishop Robert Barron is. He was interviewed by Fox News. He says, in the title is, Bishop Barron says Catholic Synod will debate strategies, not doctrinal changes. Take the Pope at his word. Okay, so in this article, which is really an interview with him, it mentions, let me scroll down a little bit. Sorry, I don't have an ad blocker on this browser I have, so you got to deal with the stupid ads on it. Okay, I want to go down to here where it says, Barron said he was not concerned about ideological slants at the meeting, pointing to conservative prelates also directly appointed by the Pope, such as Bishop Stefan Oster of Germany. Then Barron says, I think the American delegation, if you look at the whole thing, kind of balances out ideologically. So I think that's what the Pope seems to like. Barron told Fox News Digital in an exclusive interview. Okay, a couple things about this statement. First of all, it's simply false. It's just not true that the American delegation kind of balances out ideologically. First of all, it's important to note that there's two segments of the American delegation, those the Pope picked and those that the USCCB picked. First of all, those the Pope picked are 100% ideologically leftist. It's Bishop Gregory, Bishop Supich, Cardinal Gregory, Cardinal Supich, Cardinal McElroy, and Father James Martin. And I think there was one or two others. That is the progressivist progressives. I mean, these are the most far left, heretical, crazed members of our hierarchy and the priesthood in America. And then you have the USCCB delegation, which includes Bishop Barron and some others, which are more conservative, if you want to call that, than the people the Pope picked. Yet, note, the USCCB also picked some lay people, including a woman who's the director of faith formation at a parish that is in Minnesota, St. Joan of Arc Catholic Community, which is probably the most liberal parish in the country. It's well known for being incredibly liberal. That's who was picked. Now, my question is, if it really did ideologically balance out, why wasn't there picked a layperson or a priest from a FSSP parish or an Institute of Christ the King parish? And if we really want to just open it up and say we're going to have everybody, why not pick somebody from SSPX chapel? I mean, the idea that this is the American delegation is balanced out is just simply Barron's idea, his Overton window, so to speak. He has shifted it to a certain place where now it balances out. But the fact is that a prominent voice in the American Catholic Church, whether or not you like it or not, is traditional Catholics. In fact, that's well known that America has one of the strongest traditional Catholic communities in the world. And so if you really want an American delegation that balances out, yes, go ahead and include the lady from the crazy liberal parish, but you also need to include somebody from a Fraternity of St. Peter parish, perhaps, or something like that. That would be what truly balances it out. That's one point. But the more important point of this is that's not the way they should be picked. You don't balance out truth with error. You don't balance out ideologies. What you do is you want people who are faithful Catholics at the synod. That's what you want. You don't want Catholics like Father James Martin who thinks we need to change the church's teaching on homosexuality. You don't want prelates like Cardinal Supich who works to destroy the Latin Mass, who actively campaigns against pro-life work, who does not even allow the Eucharistic pilgrimage to come through Chicago. You don't have a balance when it comes to a synod. That would be like it's a political thing. I mean, elsewhere in this article, Bishop Barron actually says it's not a parliament or anything like that. But the fact is like by treating it that we have to have a balanced out delegation, that's exactly what you're acting like it is. You're treating it like a parliament, a political game. And then later, you know, Barron says, if I scroll down a little bit more here, let me find it here. Here we go. Barron said that diverse opinions, boy, I hate these ads. I should have my blocker on this browser. Barron said diverse opinions were being recruited to make the synod as representative of the current church as possible. That's just simply not true. I'll say it again. If that was true, you would also include traditional Catholics. And to my knowledge, not one traditional Catholic from America or anywhere for that matter is invited. Yes, there's more conservative members that were invited. You know, honestly, why they're invited? They're overwhelmed in number, but they're invited so that people like Bishop Barron will go out and say that diverse opinions are being recruited to make it look like it's a representative of the whole church. But we know it's not. And so, yeah, if you're going to have Father James Martin, why not have Taylor Marshall? You don't have to like Taylor Marshall, but that would represent diverse opinions, wouldn't it? I mean, those are two of the loudest voices in the Catholic Church in America today is Father James Martin and Taylor Marshall. If you really want diverse opinions, why don't you include both? That would be my question. And then he goes on to say, the Pope has said it over and over and over again. Wow, three times. Over and over and over again in the lead up to the Synod, that the Synod is not a parliament, not a democratic process. We're not voting on doctrine, Barron told Fox News Digital. Okay, again, why then do you care about having a balanced, diverse opinions there if it's not a parliament? And then he mentions we're not voting on doctrine. And here's the thing, though. You may not be voting on it, but that doesn't mean you can't undermine it. That's a key point here. There's a difference between voting on something and undermining something. Or I should say changing something and undermining it. You do not have to change doctrine to undermine it. My whole book, Deadly Indifference, which came out a couple years ago, I try to lay this out very carefully. Because what I'm saying is the church did not change her teachings at Vatican II or in the 1960s about the unique place of the Catholic Church in the plan of salvation, that outside the church there is no salvation. The church did not change her teaching on that. However, church leaders actively undermined that doctrine over and over and over again until today. Very, very few Catholics believe that the Catholic Church is necessary for salvation. I have the numbers in my book. I don't remember off the top of my head. But the point is the church didn't have to change doctrine in order to make it that so that no Catholics believe the doctrine. That's what these things do, like the Synod. You don't have to change a teaching on the immorality of homosexual relations to make it so that most Catholics don't believe in the immorality of homosexual relations. That is the key point here. So when Barron talks about we're not going to change doctrine, it's beside the point. We're not saying, at least I'm not, and a lot of people aren't, that you're going to change doctrine. What we're saying is that though through what you decide to focus on and the way you word things, you very much will undermine it. Now, further on in this interview with Barron, he says, let me go down here. It says, Barron has previously asserted that following the conclusion of the Vatican Council, Second Vatican Council in 1965, many clergy and laity misunderstood or disregarded the actual reforms of the council and shifted their focus from theology to charity in a bid to appeal to those outside the church. Quote, the church was often reduced to ethics and more precisely to social justice. Nothing wrong with ethics or social justice, but it was a kind of reductionism and the doctrinal element was underplayed, Barron said. A caving in to the very relativistic culture held sway. So that's been a problem for a long time. The truth is, I really think here, Barron misses the mark. Misses the mark. That's not fundamentally the problems that came out of Vatican II, is that they focused on charity over theology. I mean, that is just a kind of a very simplistic way of looking what happened, and frankly, false. But more importantly, he goes on and he says, okay, I think coming out of Vatican II, that's been the clear goal of all the popes, including Francis. How do we make our message more compelling to people? And if they're feeling alienated from the church, well, that's a problem. Okay, first of all, let me just take a step back. If they're feeling alienated from the church because the church has done a terrible job of presenting the truth of the faith, okay, that's one thing. If they're feeling alienated church because they want to continue to sin, well, the problem isn't on the church. The problem is the person. You need to proclaim repentance. Say, repent and believe in the gospel like our Lord did, like St. John the Baptist did. It says, we have to find a way to reach out to them and reengage them for the sake of the mission. Again, I am a Pope Francis guy here. That's Barron speaking. Again, I'm a Pope Francis guy here. He said from the beginning, the church that goes out from itself. He wants a church that's not stuck in the sacristy, that goes out into the hall, gets a joyful message of the gospel. Okay, I just have to, let me read that last part again. Pope Francis wants a church that's not stuck in the sacristy, goes out into the hall, gets a joyful message of the gospel. I just want to note that he's saying this in the context of a synod on synodality. Amy Wellborn had a beautiful post in her blog recently where she talked about our world is broken. So many people are struggling and so many souls are in pain and suffering and loss today. And church leaders think the way to address that is to talk about how we meet, is to have a meeting about meetings. So when Bishop Barron says the Pope wants to go out of the sacristy and into the world, yet he decides to spend millions of dollars and spend years on a meeting about meetings, I have a hard time believing that. I mean, my irony meter has just exploded at this point with that idea. The idea that this synod on synodality, which talks so much about listening, is actually listening is just, I mean, it just isn't true. People are in such dire straits today. We have a situation just in this country. We have a situation where we went through one of the worst things, one of the worst times in our nation's history through the COVID pandemic, with the response to it and everything involved with it. We have a potential for World War III happening. We have the massacre, the Holocaust of millions of unborn babies. We have the transgender movement, which is threatening to undermine just reality itself by saying you must lie and say this boy is a girl or vice versa. And countless other things going on. And yet they're saying what we really need to do is focus on how we do our meetings, our church meetings. It's insane. It's just insane. And there's no other way to put it. Okay. I'm getting a little worked up here. I'll try to calm down. I also now want to bring up another interview that occurred recently. And this was from our Sunday Visitor. And it was Cardinal Designate Pierre. This is the Apostolic Nuncio to the United States. And Christophe Pierre, I think that's how you pronounce his name. I'm not 100% sure. And he's asked, he just was designated as a cardinal by the Pope. And so OSV asked him, speaking of mission, right now we as a church are focused on synodality. Well, actually, you people are, but like the average person, the average Catholic doesn't give a flying rip about synodality, but okay. So right now, we as a church are focused on synodality. Looking back at the North American phase of the synod, do you think the process has taken root here? So here's Pierre's, Cardinal Designate Pierre's answer. First and foremost, I think the synod is synodality. The synod is really something which is from the deep intuitions of the Holy Father. Pope Francis is really the Pope for today. He has the gifts of the Holy Spirit to guide the church. This is a man who is thanking the person who elevated him to cardinal. And he has analyzed very well the situation of the world today. It's a world which is globalized, but also a world which is separated. The separation works at every level, in the families, in the communities. Consider the political life of this country. Instead of trying to build the country together, we separate ourselves. We fight constantly. There's a polarization, which is very unhealthy. This kind of polarization is not just here. It's all over the world. It's a sign of the time. The Pope has a kind of vision of what the time needs. 6 years ago, I was invited to the Catholic University of America to give a paper to the Faculty of Canon Law. I chose to speak about synodality and the vision of Pope Francis. When I prepared this talk, I analyzed all the documents of the Pope, and already from the beginning, everything about synodality was there. So it's not just a funny idea that the Pope has now. It corresponds to a need. The point is precisely that as the Pope says, in this particular world, which is divided and polarized, we need to work together. We should not reproduce the evil of society. The temptation is to be a worldly church. On the contrary, I'm just going to stop here because honestly, I can't even read this drivel anymore. Okay, I'll grant him a little bit in the sense that maybe, you know, English isn't his first language. So maybe that's a little bit of it. But here's the thing. What on earth did he just say? He didn't say anything. He just said the synod is synodality. Synodality is working together. That's what we need. We need to work together. It's drivel. It's drivel packaged in progressive language with a little bit of Catholicism thrown in there just to make it clear that we're acting Catholic over here. Compare and contrast this to the language of the bishop like Athanasius Schneider or Joseph Strickland. you know exactly what they think. You know exactly what they mean. They are very clear and direct in their communication, in their language. That is also what you find when you read the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, of a John the Baptist, of all the saints. What you see is very direct and clear language. When you read anything coming out of synodality and from people who promote it, like this Cardinal-designate Pierre, it's just a bunch of words thrown together that mean almost nothing. They do mean nothing. And so I really feel like this is something that we often just forget or kind of gotten so used to. We've gotten so used to this garbled progressive language that we just think that's the norm. Go back and read like a papal encyclical from 100 years ago. Go back and read, for example, the Council of Trent, itself, the documents, or the Catechism, the Roman Catechism Council of Trent. Read the Baltimore Catechism. What you see is very direct language that just says, here is what we believe. But now it's a matter of, let's walk together, let's talk about these things and jibber-jabber all the time. But what are you talking about? What is the point of all this talking? Just to walk together, to hold hands? Or is there actually a purpose to this? Because we can walk together to hell if you want, and that's going to be synodality. We're going to be together. What matters is where you're going, not that you're walking together. If somebody wants to hold my hand and walk me to hell, I am taking my hand away and I'm turning around. The walking together doesn't matter if it's not going in the right direction. So even though Bishop Barron, you know, who is not the worst bishop in our world, I don't think that. But even if he wants to talk about this idea of, we just want to get together and talk about these things. But there has to be a direction, and the direction seems to be clear that's towards this progressive agenda. So the question comes back to, again, will the synod change doctrine? The answer is very clearly no, it will not. And why? Because it cannot. A gathering of bishops and priests and lay people who all have a vote simply is unable to change Catholic doctrine. So if, for example, I don't think this will happen, but if, for example, the synod came out with a document that said homosexual relations are fine in certain circumstances, that would simply be false. It would not change the doctrine of church. It should be and could be rightfully ignored by Catholics. It would be a great scandal. Don't get me wrong. It would lead many souls to destruction, but it would not change Catholic doctrine. They are simply unable to change Catholic doctrine. Because here's the thing. Nobody can change Catholic doctrine, not even the Pope. A Pope can declare certain things to be infallibly true, but they're existing doctrines of the church. He does not get new revelations. We're not Mormons. Mormons have this idea that their head of their church is, I think he's called the prophet. He can receive new revelations. This was convenient to them in the 1970s when people were accusing them of racism because they had no black leaders. And they said, oh, now blacks can be leaders. It was a new revelation. But the point is that that's Mormonism, that they can have new revelations. We don't have that. That's not our theology. There is no new revelation after the death of the last apostle, the Apostle John. All we have is what's handed on to us. So a Pope can confirm a doctrine is true, infallibly so, that must be believed by all, but he cannot change it. And definitely a synod with just a bunch of people showing up, you know, I mean, like lay people, bishops, priests, whoever, that can't change any doctrine. So the synod will not change doctrine. But like I said, it can actually do something worse. It can undermine doctrine. I say that's worse because, first of all, you can't change doctrine, but also because what happens is it makes it much more difficult to address and to combat. If somebody just proclaims heresy outright, then you can challenge that. You can bring it to ecclesial authorities. The person could be tried. The person could be excommunicated. There are methods in which you can combat it. You can simply say, they said X equals Y. Here's the catechism that says X does not equal Y. And when I say catechism, I don't necessarily mean the catechism, the new catechism, but ancient catechism as well. Here's the state. If they say Jesus Christ is not God, we simply say, yes, he is. And here's where you are wrong. But when they say things like, Of course, a marriage between a man and a woman is the ideal. That is true. That is a true marriage. However, well, what they've already done is, no matter what they say next, they've claimed the high ground. They've said, hey, I'm not trying to change any doctrine. I accept the church's teaching. But they go on to undermine it with the next lines. That's what happens in a synod like this. It can undermine doctrine. I mean, we've seen already, like, for example, with allowing communion for the divorced and remarried, that undermines the church's teaching on marriage and on the reception of Holy Communion, what that is. It undermines it. The idea of same-sex union blessings, which Archbishop Cardinal-designate Fernandez, the new head of DDF, soon to be head of DDF, seems to be arguing for, that undermines the church's teaching on the immorality. And frankly, the spiritual, physical, mental, and psychological damage that's done by homosexual relations. It undermines all that. It doesn't eliminate the doctrine, but it undermines it, so nobody believes it. We saw this with the church's teaching on outside the churches, no salvation. That was something all Catholics believed and knew for centuries. However, then it got undermined. It was never abrogated. You cannot find anywhere in any church teaching, any official church document that says that's not true. In fact, you will find many church documents that says it is true. However, it has been constantly undermined until now it's a dead letter. Nobody actually believes it. No Catholic actually believes it. I don't mean no. Of course, there are some that still do. So ultimately, that is the greater danger. Isn't that it's going to change doctrine? We're not worried about that, Bishop Barron. We're worried about the fact that you're undermining it. Not you personally, Bishop Barron, but the Synod will undermine it by its announcements, by what it does. So let me wrap this up and just say, what do we do from here as Catholics? I think some of it is what I suggested last week when I was on with Tim Flanders and we talked about ignoring the Vatican. I think we ignore the Synod in one sense. Don't get me wrong. It's good to know what they're doing, because when your friends and family ask you about it, it's good to know what they did so you can then clarify what the truth of the Catholic Church teaches is. What I mean is don't change your life one iota based on anything it says. Continue to teach your kids the Catholic faith as it's been handed on to you from generation to generation. Continue to attend the sacraments, go to a traditional Latin Mass if you can, or at least to a Mass as reverent, where the pastor and the priests and the parish proclaim the truth of the Catholic faith. Continue to believe and live out what the Catechism says, that is particularly the Roman Catechism, the Baltimore Catechisms. That's what I mean by ignore the Synod. It should not impact your actual life in any way, shape, or form. You can know what's going on there in order to explain to others the truth of the Catholic faith as opposed to whatever comes out of it, but it should not change one iota how you live. You should not change, for example, let's say you have a family member who is in a same-sex relationship. No matter what the Synod says, you should not change how you treat that. You should obviously have charity towards a person, love towards a person, but never show an acceptance that what they're doing is good. Never indicate in any way that you think it's just fine what they're doing. That isn't destructive. Let them know exactly what you believe in a charitable way and based on the situation, the relationship you have with the person. So don't let anything that happens at the Synod change any of that. Continue to pray and fast for our church. Continue to live out the Catholic faith. And ultimately, don't worry about the Synod changing the doctrine, but about undermining the doctrine, and do everything you can to live out that doctrine in your own life. Okay, everybody, that's it for now. Until next time, God love you.